Well, as I mentioned this morning, we're beginning a 9-week sermon series in the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may be thinking that's a lot of time to devote to something that only takes up 5 or 6 verses in the Scriptures. But this is a series I've wanted to do for some time. It's a study I've wanted to do for a while, mainly because now and again people will ask, well, you know, why do we recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? And, you know, sometimes there's churches that kind of eschew that, and we don't want to do it. But it's been a tradition in the Christian church for many centuries. But it usually attached to that question, like, why do we do it, are follow-on questions like about the dangers of praying by rote. You know, isn't it dangerous just to pray something the same, you know, the same words over and over again? Doesn't the Bible tell us we shouldn't do that? But usually then those are followed by other questions about the content of the Lord's Prayer. Well, what is each of these petitions? There's 6 petitions actually in the Lord's Prayer. What do each of those mean, and what are we actually praying for as we're praying through this prayer? So over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, and you might be thinking, well, why 9 weeks? I thought you just said there were 6 petitions. Well, there's 9 questions devoted to the Lord's Prayer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In fact, if you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism has 107 questions in it. We're around 2021, right, with the youth. So we'll be a while before we get to these. But the last 9 are devoted to the Lord's Prayer and what it means and why we pray it that way. So we're going to be looking at the Scriptures. I'm not going to be preaching on the Catechism, but we are going to use the Catechism kind of as a guide for the direction, you know, the direction or the trajectory for our sermons. So the first question we want to answer this morning is, where does the Lord's Prayer come from? Anybody have any thoughts? Jesus, right, in the Bible. Yes, okay, very good. So there's actually 2 places. Let's start out simple, and we'll get more complex as we go. But there's actually 2 places recorded for us in the Scriptures where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, in the Gospel according to Luke and also in the Gospel according to Matthew. So by way of introduction this morning, we're going to read both of those passages just to kind of see where they are in first Luke and then Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. And then we'll read that, then we'll jump back to Matthew. But let me pray for us, and then we'll read God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for the gift of your Word. And now, Lord, we ask that as we look at your Scriptures, as we hear from you, Lord, we pray that you would guide us into all truth. Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us to illumine our hearts and minds, that we may understand how it is that we may pray rightly, and Lord, according to your will, and grow in our faith thereby. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so look at Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And now turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is a little bit more longer. This is the one that we traditionally use. The church has used throughout history, but it's Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so if you look at the bulletin there on the bottom of page 6, you'll see our outline this morning. It's very simple. Let me start there in page 7. Because this is, like I said, this is going to set our trajectory, these questions from the Shorter Catechism. On the bottom of page 7, you'll see I've printed there for us the question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 9. Okay, that's kind of our guide this morning for our sermon. So let's recite that together. It's always good, you know, you learn it better when you say it out loud. So I'll say the question and we can all respond with the answer. In the bottom of page 7 there. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. All right, so actually if you look at that, it's almost like this question might have been written for preachers, because there's 3 points there. There's no poem or illustration. We'll get those later. But you heard that joke? A good Baptist sermon has 3 points and a song and an illustration and a poem. Okay, all right. So, but there's 3 points really that come out of this catechism. First, we're going to consider this whole idea, which is, I think, alien to some people, this idea that there are rules and direction for prayer. There's actually rules that God gives us for how we ought to pray. Second, we want to consider how the whole Word of God provides direction for prayer. And then third and finally, we'll look at a brief overview of the Lord's Prayer, just by way of introduction, as that special rule that God has given to us for prayer. These are listed, those points are on page 6, if you like, and the bulletin. So first, let's just think about this general concept of having rules and regulations or, you know, direction in prayer. And the first thing that usually comes to people's mind when they read that portion of the Shorter Catechism, right, is a question that I've heard many times about prayer, about worship, but, you know, it's usually kind of the same kind of idea. What do you mean rule, right? There are no rules for prayer. As long as you pray from the heart and you're sincere, that's all that matters. Right? Sincerity of heart is all that matters when you pray. I still remember when I was, this would have been, I don't know, it's over 20 years ago now, in the late 90s, somewhere in there. I went to the chaplain officer basic course. It's finally getting around to the second course now, because I had a 17-year break. So this is the second course you need to get promoted that I'm taking this week. But in that officer basic course, chaplains were designated to lead a chapel service, and they would usually team us up. You know, so they'd have different services. They'd have a Protestant service and a Catholic service, and there'd be other faiths and things. But of course, we were in the Protestant service, and they teamed me up with another chaplain, and we were planning the service, and we decided, okay, well, he was going to preach, and I was going to lead the service, the worship service. And of course, each chaplain leads it according to their own tradition, typically. So as part of the service, I had a pastoral prayer. And I conclude the pastoral prayer, as we do here, with the Lord's Prayer. And afterward, I was, you know, kind of wanted some feedback. I was still in seminary. I was still kind of feeling my way, wanting to know, you know, if I could get better at certain things. And so I approached a friend of mine who was also, and he wasn't the one preaching, but he was in the class with us. And I asked him if he would give me some feedback, particularly on the pastoral prayer. I said, you know, how was that? I think I stumped him. He just kind of looked at me like with a like a deer in the headlights at first. And finally he responded. He said, you know, I would never evaluate someone else's prayer. As long as it's from the heart, that's all that matters. As long as you're sincere. And that's kind of a general idea that most people have. And it is true, you know, one, that we should be critical of people when they pray, especially if they're seeking to be sincere in their prayers. And we ought to never become judgmental, and we ought to seek, and we're going to see this later. This is one of the things that Jesus teaches, that we ought to seek to be sincere in the way we and humble in the way we pray. But at the same time, just as we seek to grow in our behavior, our general behavior in sanctification, right? I mean, sanctification, we're aiming towards holiness, trying to be more, right, come closer to keeping the law of God. Even though we'll never make it perfectly in this life, we're seeking to grow in obedience. Prayer is one of those things that we ought to seek to grow in as well and get better at. Now, just my saying that statement that we ought to try to get better at praying, that's part of the sanctificational process, that implies that there's some kind of standard, right? Because you can't measure whether you become a better prayer or not, or your prayers get better, if there's not some kind of standard. It implies that just as there is a standard for Christian conduct, right? All of the commandments of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments, as one part of our Christian conduct, there is a standard or criteria that we may use to evaluate our prayers. But don't take my word for it, or even the shorter catechism's word for it. This is an idea, the idea that there is a standard for praying, that there's a right way and a wrong way, a good way and a bad way, is told to us by Jesus himself, right? In the two passages that we read this morning from Luke and Matthew, Jesus instructs his disciples how to pray according to a pattern that we have come to now call the Lord's Prayer, right? He doesn't call it that, but we call it now the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version is a bit abbreviated, so throughout the series we're going to be looking more at Matthew's version, which is the one that the church has historically used in corporate worship. But the context of the passage in Luke and the Lord's Prayer there is very instructive. You see what happens in that passage. His disciples, or at least one of them, comes to Jesus and says, "Teach us how to pray just like John teaches his disciples how to pray." Right? Now that context is important, right? For us, as we should note that Jesus actually answered the disciples' question. He didn't say, "I don't need to teach you how to pray, just pray from the heart. Just be sincere. That's all that matters." That's not what Jesus said, right? He actually taught them a prayer and how to pray. He gave them instructions. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and so on, right? So he's actually teaching them. So the fact that Jesus answers this request, if you remember, Jesus doesn't always answer questions straight out. Sometimes he'll respond with another question. "Well, let me ask you something," right? Well, not in this case, right? He actually gives them an answer and teaches them how to pray. And that tells us then that in Jesus' mind, there is actually a right way and a wrong way to pray, a good way and a bad way to pray. Now, like I said, in Matthew's Gospel, it's a little bit longer, and it's the formula that we use. And his instructions about praying, though, are not in response to a question for the disciples. It's part of the larger Sermon on the Mount, right? So look at the preliminary remarks that Jesus makes as he introduces this concept of praying. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 5, we read this already, but look what he says in Matthew 6, verse 5. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So here's one aspect of the right and wrong way to pray. It has to do with having an attitude, the proper attitude of humility. Right? Of humility. He says, don't be like those hypocrites who in their arrogance go out in the street corners, you know, in public, and they're trying to be esteemed by others. So they have these big flowery times of praying, right? He says, they have the reward in full. In other words, he's saying, they're trying to get recognized by men, they're getting recognized by men, and so they got all that's coming to them, right? They got what they deserve. They got what they wanted, and they got what they deserve. He says, but you, he says, you pray to your Father in secret, and you will receive a reward, not from other men, but from your Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I've actually heard people teach from this passage that this is a proscription against Christians ever praying in public or in front of other people. which is kind of silly in my mind, because if you go to John 17, there's a whole prayer, Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he's praying in front of other people. The apostles are always out, they're praying for other people and praying before God, before other people. So I don't think that's the case here. Don't ever pray in public. But what he is saying is, guard your heart so that you remember the true purpose of prayer. Be careful that you're not trying to impress others, but rather seeking your Father's reward. This sometimes you have to, I think pastors and ministers and chaplains have to be careful about this especially, because sometimes prayers turn into sermons, right? Instead of praying, you're lecturing or sermonizing, right? I had a professor in seminary. He said, you don't need to put your final point in your sermon, in your prayer at the end of the sermon. You should not be doing that, Preach and then pray and ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. But don't try to do the conclusion, in your prayer. Don't preach in your prayer. I'm going off on a tangent here, but I'm pointing out that it can be a danger sometimes when you're called to pray in public, to try to convey, all sorts of things or sometimes make yourself look good. But look what he says next. Verse 7. So Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So I might summarize or restate what Jesus is saying here like this. Don't think that you can bend God to your will or get Him to do what you want simply because you pile up your prayers and all these words, right? You'll be heard because your Father already knows what you need. And I think that's key there. Your Father already knows what you need. All right, so in his introductory comments here in Matthew 6, we learn basically two principles about prayer, right? One, when we pray, we ought to humble ourselves and seek our reward from our Father in heaven and guard against this arrogance of seeking favor with men, right? And two, when we pray, we ought to pray with the understanding that our Father in heaven already knows what we need before we ask Him. And then in the very next verse, right, verse 9, Jesus, He goes on to teach His disciples the Lord's Prayer. Pray then, or therefore, in this way. Because your Father knows what you need, pray this way. Now that's instructive for us. He's telling us that this direction for prayer that He's giving us in the Lord's Prayer, right, is what our Father knows that we need. The Lord's Prayer is our Father's direction given through His Son to direct us to pray according to what He knows we need. Do you see what I'm saying there? That's an important thing to see what Jesus is saying. He's not saying what He's saying is, God knows what you need. Here's how to pray for what God knows that you need. Okay? And we need His direction because our Father knows our needs better than we do. So hopefully lay the groundwork at least a little bit here that there are directions, there are rules or right ways and wrong ways. Again, we don't want to be critical of people when they pray, and but we do want to grow in the way we understand how we pray, and it's part of our sanctification. We're going to see more of those standards as we go throughout this series and progress through the Lord's Prayer. But I think I want us to see this morning that according to Jesus, there are good ways and bad ways to pray. There are right ways and wrong ways. When approaching the King of the universe, we don't decide, right, which is which. The Lord is the sole arbiter or standard by which we ought to approach Him in prayer, right? If you've been in the military, there are certain protocols you have to follow when generals come and things like that, and there's a whole protocol thing with the president or the Queen of England or all that stuff, right? It's kind of like that. When we want to approach God, He kind of tells us, right? And of course, He's more merciful than most earthly kings, right? Has more greater loving kindness and more condescension than most earthly kings. But He does tell us, when you approach me, here's what you should do. Here's what you should pray for. And so He's giving us guidance for how to pray. So that leads us to our second point then of consideration this morning. What does the Catechism mean when it says that the whole counsel of God is of use to direct us in prayer? We find some help to an answer to that in the Scriptures themselves. So let me ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 14. So 1 John 5, sorry, it's taking me a second to get there. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So here's yet another kind of rule, if you will, or direction for how we ought to pray, right? When the Bible teaches us about prayer, it's a very general and broad rule, right? When you pray, you can have confidence that God will hear you if you ask for anything according to His will, right? That's the condition that He's laying out, or the rule. Ask according to His will. Now the converse or flip side of that, right, of that rule would be, when you pray, you can't have confidence that God will hear you if you ask for anything that is not according to His will. So the key to this rule then, right, is to learn to pray, I know it's probably no brainer, right, but according to His will, right? So where do you find God's will? Well, hopefully the answer is obvious, but let me say it just to be sure we're on the same page. You find God's will in the Scriptures, right, in the Bible, right, the Word of God. So the application of 1 John 5:14 would be, when you pray, if you want to have confidence that God hears you, you must pray according to His will. In order to pray according to God's will, you must learn God's will by reading the Bible. Okay? It's very simple. But let me just give a little bit of maybe some application here that hopefully will be helpful that you can employ and do every day. Right? I've been talking about how it's important to try to get better at praying. Well, hopefully this will help. Most Christians, I think, set apart, or should at least, some private time for reading the Bible and praying. If you don't do this individually or as a family already, you should begin immediately, like tonight or tomorrow morning, right? And get together. But some people refer to this practice, right, as devotions. In the Reformed tradition, we usually call it worship. So we have three kinds of worship we talk about: individual or private worship, and then family worship, and then corporate worship. If you don't know what to do in private or family worship, there are books that I can recommend, or Pastor Lou Best can recommend. There's all kinds of things and guides and directions and helps. But I remember when our kids, especially were little, we'd have things that we would go through or helpful things for family worship. But really, there's basically two things you should do, and that's read the Bible and pray. I mean, that's the basics, right? Read the Bible and pray. And once you've got that down, then I would recommend singing. And I know some of you are thinking, we can't sing. Well, you know what? We've got a lot of technology today. You don't need a melodica, which is very low technology. But you can go online to websites or YouTube and find things and sing along. Play it really loud so you can't hear yourself. But whatever, you know. So you start with reading the Bible and praying, and then try to add singing. But here's the problem with, I think, how many people do devotions or do family worship. What often happens is we read a portion of the Bible, we maybe talk about it, we try to understand it, we maybe apply it, then we close our Bibles, and then we get out our prayer list, right, our prayer requests, and then we pray through our prayer requests. And so, in essence, what we have done then is divorced or separated our Bible reading from our praying. Instead, I encourage you to do this. Leave your Bible open. Right? Read or scan through the passage that you just read and use the Scripture itself, the Scripture that you just read, as a guide to give you direction for how to pray. Actually, my wife and I first met at a group that was called Prayer and Praise. It was seminary students, so we didn't want to do a lot of Bible study because we were doing that all week, reading, you know, theology books and everything. So it was just, we would just sing and pray. That's what we would do. But guess what we did when we prayed? We got out the Bible, and we read the passage, and we prayed through the passage, right? At least when I led it, that's how we did it. So leave your Bible open. That's what the Catechism is getting at in question 99, and that's what the Apostle John is getting at in 1 John 5:14. If you want to have confidence when you pray, then you want to pray according to God's will. And if you want to know God's will, then you read your Bible. So read your Bible, leave it open while you're praying. I don't know if you noticed, but I try to do this in the pastoral prayer by modeling a little bit of taking a passage that's also part of our worship service and praying through that to start with. Like this morning, I think it was our call to worship from Psalm 5. I tried to incorporate some of that language. So it's not where we know we're praying God's words back to Him and according to His will. And it might feel a little awkward at first, right? Because it's hard sometimes to do this. But if you practice it and you do it, give it, it becomes a habit. And what you'll find is that your prayers will become shaped by Scripture. And actually then later, as you do it more and more, other, like phrases and concepts and other parts of the Scripture will just come naturally as you're praying and learning to pray according to God's will. Now, this is not to say you shouldn't bring your specific prayer requests. Like, we have those prayer concerns, right, in our bulletin. You most certainly should do that. But you will learn to pray better for those prayer requests if you pray with the Scriptures open and trying to follow them. Okay, maybe one more thing by way of advice here with this application. If you find the passage of Scripture that you read that day to be a bit difficult to use as a guide in your prayers, I mean, let's face it, if you're reading 1 Chronicles 1 and it's all those genealogies, you know, like, I'm not sure how you use that as a guide to prayer, except, I don't even know. You know, it would take a lot of study to try to figure that out better. But some passages are easier to do that with others. And if you can't figure it out, then, you know, or it's too hard, go to the Psalms, right? There's 150 of them. And they're designed for God's people to sing and to pray, right, His Word back to Him. And read and pray through the Psalms, and your prayer life will become radically transformed, even as you are becoming transformed and sanctified and made more holy, because you're learning to think and to pray according to God's will, which is revealed to us in the Scriptures. So all that is to say, don't separate what God has joined together, right? Your Bible reading and your praying together. And leave your Bible open when you pray. Alright, so we've talked about this concept that there are general rules and directions for how we ought to pray in the Scriptures. There's a right way and a wrong way. That also our the attitude of our hearts is important. And the content of our prayers is important. We've talked about how all of Scripture gives us direction for how we ought to pray. But our catechism in question 99 also says the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So why is the Lord's Prayer a special rule for how to pray? Well, there's probably a number of ways that we can answer that. I've basically got two answers to that question. There's two reasons why it's a special rule. And the first one is pretty simple. I think we've already addressed it already. Because Jesus told us to do it, right? Because Jesus gives us instructions in the Scriptures. He teaches the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 11, He teaches His disciples after they ask Him, how should we pray? Can you tell us? And He gives them the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, He teaches it as part of the Sermon on the Mount, which in its broader context is a teaching of how God's people ought to learn to live as citizens of the Kingdom of God. So this is how citizens of the Kingdom of God pray, right? This is the Lord's Prayer. So think about it. The only begotten Son of God, who eternally existed in perfect fellowship with the Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit, and when He was asked, as He knows the Father intimately, and He's in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity, and somebody says, you know, teach us to pray, He gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's significant, right? That nomenclature is significant. It's important. It's called the Lord's Prayer because it comes from Jesus, our Lord, right? Our Savior, our Master, to give us direction how we ought to pray. Now, you may not think that's controversial, but I remember when I was first out of seminary, the first call of the church as an assistant pastor, and we had a secretary there, and one of her responsibilities was to put together the bulletin, like, you know, the senior pastor myself would give her, you know, the items and things we're going to do, and then she'd put it in there. And we had, like in our service, the Lord's Prayer every week. Well, one time she had attended a conference or something. I think it might have been, maybe it was the college graduation she attended. And the speaker there had preached on, it was a Christian college, had preached on the Lord's Prayer. Except he called it the Disciples' Prayer. And he said, you know, we shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer because it's not something that Jesus is supposed to pray. It's the disciples' prayer because it's something we're supposed to pray. And so the next Sunday we came back and I opened the bulletin, and unbeknownst to anybody, she just kind of went ahead and changed it and said the disciples' prayer in there instead of the Lord's Prayer. Well, of course, we get the point. It's the prayer that Jesus intended for His disciples to pray. So it's not technically wrong to call it the disciples' prayer. It's something that His disciples ought to pray.
the same time, we call it the Lord's Prayer for an important reason, because of its source, right? It comes from our Lord. It comes from Jesus. It's His prayer. It's the one that He wrote, if you will, or He told us, this is how you ought to pray if you want to pray according to God's will. And that's why it's a special rule for a direction in prayer. So that first reason for why it's a special rule for direction in prayer is because of its source. It comes from Jesus Himself, the Lord. And so it's the Lord's Prayer. The second reason is because of its content. I think we miss this sometimes, and hopefully this will become much more clear over the next several weeks. The content of the Lord's Prayer provides a summary of everything that is lawful to pray for. That could be a controversial statement. Wait a minute, you're saying everything? Yes. Everything that God commands us to pray for in the whole of the Bible may be subsumed under the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so if you think about it, this is very similar to how we think about the Ten Commandments, or we ought to think about the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments is a summary of the moral law of God, right? And think about how they relate to your daily life. There's lots of things that you do, or that God's Word or the Ten Commandments specifically doesn't specifically regulate or speak to, right? Or give you instruction about. Do they specifically speak to every aspect of how you think and how you speak and how you behave? Of course not. So, for instance, you know, do the Ten Commandments tell you whether or not you should repeat the gossip that you heard about Susie, your neighbor? No. But the Ten Commandments do speak about bearing false witness and, you know, caring for the reputation and the good name of your neighbor. Do the Ten Commandments tell you of whether or not you should pray to supposed saints? Does it ever mention saints or, you know, supposed saints, people who have died and are in heaven now, should you pray to them? No. But the Ten Commandments do speak of how you should worship God alone, right? And He's the only one to whom you should go. So the Ten Commandments don't give you all the details about every single thing in that ethics or morality, but they're a summary of God's law, right? Our shorter catechism says that the Ten Commandments or the law of God is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. So it's helpful, I think, then to think about the Lord's Prayer in a similar way. We might put it this way. The lawful petitions of prayer are summarily comprehended in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, the lawful petitions of prayer are summarily comprehended in the Lord's Prayer. Here's John Calvin says this about the Lord's Prayer. He says, He has given us a form in which is set before us in a picture everything which it is lawful to wish, everything which is conducive to our interest, everything which is necessary to demand. From His goodness in this respect we derive the great comfort of knowing that as we ask almost in His words, we ask nothing that is absurd or foreign or unseasonable. Nothing, in short, that is not agreeable to Him. You see, the Lord's Prayer is a special rule to direct us in how we ought to pray for those two reasons. Because of its source, it comes from Jesus Himself, and because of its content, it's a summary of those things that we ought to pray for as a whole. It's given from the Father through the Son as a summary of His will for us. So if we want to pray God's will, we learn the Lord's Prayer. Remember when I was in college in ROTC, and as you progress through the 4 years of the ROTC program, you get more and more responsibility. Some of you have been through this process, and you learn the principles of leadership. And one of the principles of leadership that I was kind of surprised to learn was that of submission or to authority, of following orders. It's an important part of being a leader, is learning how to follow orders and followership and submit. So here's just one case in point. When I was a senior cadet, we were getting ready to go on a weekend training exercise to Fort Dix, New Jersey, which is about 2 or 3 hours away from Rutgers. And my job was to make sure that all the cadets, you know, all the lower class cadets, were on the bus with all their gear on time. Right? And so I'm running around like a chick with my head cut off, trying to get everybody, you know, get on there, and they're not listening to me, and I'm yelling at them, and, you know, get on there, and I'm looking at my watch, and I'm finally, they get on there, and the doors close, and I went, and all the cadre were standing on the front porch of the RTC building, the buses were loaded, and I was out of breath, and I went up, and I looked at my watch, I had like 1 minute to spare. I said, I made it, right? I was very pleased with myself. And then just then, Captain Schwamm, I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, Cadet Deitch, you're late. I said, no, sir. According to my watch, I have 1 minute to go. I am on time. And he said, I'll never forget, he said, the standard of time according to which we judge these things is the watch of the highest ranking officer. And he reached over and grabbed the Lieutenant Colonel's wrist. And he pulled it out and he said, it was like 0731 or something. He said, you're late according to the Colonel's watch. And that was an important concept if you think about it. The standard by which I was going to be judged was not my watch in my hand. The standard by which I was going to be judged was the watch in the Colonel's hand, because he was a senior ranking officer who was there, Colonel Massa, who was watching over us. And I never forgot that. And that's kind of similar to what I think I'm trying to get at here in this sermon with the Lord's Prayer. Right? There is a standard for prayer, and the standard of prayer is the direction and rule given to us by the one with the highest rank. Right? It's his standard. Jesus himself. He gives us direction in the whole Word of God, but the special rule of direction in prayer is that which he taught his disciples, which we have come to call now the Lord's Prayer. And so it is my hope and my prayer that in the coming weeks, as we study and consider the Lord's Prayer, we learn to begin to pray according to, or not learn, but continue to learn, I should put it, continue to learn, to grow in the ways in which we learn to pray according to God's will, as he's given it to us in this prayer. So let's pray.